Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 90, and we will begin in this passage of Scripture and point out some important truths here. Psalm number 90. As we enter a new year, we are reminded of how quickly life passes. Here in the passage of Scripture, we are given a couple of reminders of how short life truly is. In verse number 6, it says, verse 5, it says, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. The Bible in many places compares our life to that of grass. The short life of grass. And if you are one of these, we have a number of people here that do lawn mowing. And from week to week, that's the length of the life of some grass. That blade of grass has one life, 1 week to live, and then it's over. And the Bible makes it clear that our life is like that. Of course, the Bible makes it clear that how quickly that goes by. Notice it says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but as yesterday. And you might think about your life. I was talking to a lady at Menards, and I said, are you looking forward to the new year? And she says, yes, I always look forward to the new year. I don't know, we got talking, and she said, my mother is 93 years of age. And she said, talking about how quickly life goes by. How quickly life goes by. In fact, she's saying that life, the older you get, the faster that it goes by. So if you're at in the middle there somewhere, 40, 35, 45, got good news for you, bad news. Your life was slow until now. From now on, it will just go by much, much more quickly. And as we think of life, we are reminded that for everyone, life has a limit. And in verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. You know, the Bible's saying that, you know, the average lifespan, about 70 years. If you are fortunate, you may be able to live 80. And some people are living longer than that. But what does the Bible say? It's saying two things. One, as the older you get, the more difficult life will be. But it says it's soon cut off. It'll be over before you know it. And the Bible says, and we fly away. It's over. The limited opportunity to live. The shortness of that opportunity. And of course, we are reminded of the length of eternity. We are reminded of eternity when the Bible says that the 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord are but as yesterday. Whoosh! You know, you can think about yesterday, and just a couple moments, you know, think about everything that you did yesterday. And for Paul here, he didn't do much yesterday. He spent the whole day putting on siding. And, you know, just think about putting on siding all day. Whoa, it's over. That's what you did, put on siding. And the Bible says that it's over that quick. But 1,000 years in the sight of God are that fast. Eternity is a long time. And you know, the Bible also reminds us that even in the midst of that, life is very unpredictable. Think of that verse in James chapter number 4. And it says to in James chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. In fact, there's not anyone here that knows, can say 100% for sure that they're going to be alive tomorrow. You know, I'm sure that most of those people on that Asian airline that are on the bottom of the ocean, they thought they'd be alive the next day. But they aren't. They weren't planning on dying. I'm sure if they were planning on dying, they wouldn't have gotten out of the airplane. The reason they got on that airplane was because they weren't planning on dying. But they did die. And the Bible says, you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so the Bible tells us life is very unpredictable. We can have all these plans, but there is no certainty of any of those plans. Because life is in the hands of the Lord. And our future is, from our perspective, is what we will do tomorrow. Is very uncertain. And so the psalmist in Psalm 90 encourages the people of God to do something. And I think it's always good to do that. We probably do that on our birthdays, but I also think it's good to do it on the new year. And it says in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. You know, they say that the midlife crisis really has to do with the fact that people come to about 40 or 45 and they realize they have less years to live than they already lived. They have less years to live than they already lived. I mean, most people don't start thinking that way till they're 40. But if you're 40, probably means very likely that you'll have less than 40 years left. Now, that gets scary, doesn't it? As you think of how short life is. You know, I was thinking about, you can think about so many things in life, and it's like it was yesterday. I'm sure you can remember the birth of your first child. And it was like, whoa, that went by like that. You know, all those years, everything goes by so quickly. And so he says that there's an application here. Teach us to number our days. Now, of course, if you're 35 and you're going to die at 36, you're really old right now. You're really old. You don't have much time to live. So, I think this is a somewhat of a relative term. You know, you might be 16 and you might not make it to the 17th birthday. Jennifer Rand didn't make it to her 17th birthday. If you're 16 and you're not going to make it to the 17th year, you don't have long to live. The Bible says we need to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's why in Ecclesiastes it says it's better to go to a funeral than go to a party. Because people don't get much wisdom about life going to a party, but people start doing some real thinking if they go to a funeral. And so as we think of the new year, the Bible says we're to number our days. We're to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We are to think about the shortness of life. We are to think about the short opportunity that we have to live. We are to think about the fact that life goes by very quickly, and that unless we plan and make plans in our life that are wise plans, we'll have spent our life in vain. And it'll be over. And we'll never have a chance to live it again. You know, it's really important to think about your life and to think about your plans of life. And I'm not just talking about old people. I'm talking about young people. You know, I'm rejoicing. I rejoice that, you know, there's some young people here that their whole life they've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? And some of them every once in a while talk about how they're getting old now, you know. Philip, I mean, can you imagine that? Philip, every once in a while he talks about how he's getting old. You know, and I just kind of laugh, but what's he saying? He's saying, well, you know, my body doesn't, you know, work as quite as smoothly as it used to, you know. And he feels a little bit of that age creeping in on him. You know what? I know that he is glad that he spent all his teenage years living for God. Because he'll never get to live those teenage years again. He'll never have that youthfulness that he had. And he used it for God. And there's others like that. Now they're reaping benefits of that today. But they use their youth for God. And what a great thing it is. And as I was thinking about our new year, I was thinking about there are plans for our life. And, you know, a person needs to make some decisions about their life. And this is a good time to make those decisions. There's importance to have, you know, some goals for your life. And I was thinking about specifically three areas in which people need to count the days, count the limited opportunity to live, and think about the future, and apply their hearts unto wisdom in three areas. Number one, their own personal life. Number two, their family life. And number three, their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three important areas of life that we need to have goals and set goals for our life. Now, Mr. Raines, how old are you now?
66.
You're 66. Okay. Mr. Raines, you think you're too old to set goals for your life?
No.
I mean, if you aren't setting your goals for your life at 66, then you're just acting like it's over, right? Acting like it's over. So you need to, doesn't matter how old you are, you need to set goals for your life. So you say, well, I'm near the end. Well, wait a minute. What are you going to do? Waste those last years? Waste the last years? Just go in neutral? You know, I remember one time there was a pastor in the area. I thought he had a pretty good ministry. And he retired at 65. And you know what? It just threw me for a loop. Retire at 65? Has good ministry? Retired? No, I'm not ready to retire. Not ready. And a lot of preachers, you know what they do? They retire, they move to Florida, and guess what they do? They retire. They don't go out soul winning. They don't teach Sunday school. They don't do anything for God. They retire. That's a sin. Now, if they physically can't, well, I understand that. But everybody can still pray, and they can still be at church, and they still can do everything they can. But let's talk about a real practical thing about your life. And so I'd like, first of all, to think about your life. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3, because here we have the Apostle Paul kind of talking about his life. And he's talking about the goals for his life. And I think that's a very practical passage of Scripture today as if a person thinks about their life. And first of all, as we think about, Paul thinks about his life, first of all, he talks about his past life. You know, if you're going to go forward in life, you have to have the right view of your past life. And in this case, he was talking about his past life as an unsaved person. Okay? And so what did he say about his past life as an unsaved person? Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things is indeed for me not grievous. And here, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he's talking about his past life. And as you read about this, you think about, wow, think of the peer pressure and the pride of life that the Apostle Paul had to face in order to get saved. I mean, he was on the top of his Jewish world. Notice it says, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, he was a Jewish as Jew could be. As touching the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. He says, the strictest of the Jewish groups. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which was in the law, blameless, I sought to do everything I could do to obey the law of God. Boy, he was at the top of his world. And what did he say? Well, as we go on, it says, but those things which were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See, what did he say about his past life? And according to the world standard, boy, he was at the top of the world. As far as religious standard, he was at the top of the world. And as he's thinking about his future, what does he say about his past? He says, I count it as dung. You know, I remember one time this man got saved. And after a few years, he had been saved. He would tell, kind of like in a glorying tone, all the things that he used to do as a teenager and as a young adult. And as though it was fun. As though that was a great thing. And I thought to myself, man, You're trying to tell your kids being a wicked man is a great life. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he looked at his past, he said, my life before I was passed was as dung, as a manure. It was not worth anything, even though the world thought it was great. So when you think about your life, first of all, you have to have the right record in thinking about your past, so you can go in the right direction. But notice what he said about his goal for the future. He says, and of course he talks about his salvation, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the perfect righteousness that is imputed to our account when we put our faith in Christ. And then he's talking about now his Christian life. He says, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What does he say about his Christian life? He says, you know, my goal is to know Christ. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. And he elaborates on what does he want to know about Christ. He says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know his power in my life like I've never known it before. He says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the comfort and the closeness and the reality of Jesus Christ when in suffering. You know, most Christians today try to avoid suffering. Most Christians today try to avoid self-denial. Most Christians today try to avoid sacrifice. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want to avoid it. I want to find the sweet fellowship of Jesus Christ in suffering. I want to find the sweet fellowship in Christ in self-denial. I want to find a closeness of the reality of Jesus Christ that only could be known in self-denial. Amazing thing. I think of Harlan Popov. That Bulgarian pastor who was put in prison by the communists. And they could easily have escaped prison. All they had to do is say they weren't going to preach the gospel and give up the ministry and follow, you know, the Communist Party dictates. Say what they say and do what they say to do and play the game of religion. Well, he got thrown in jail and of course, we can't tell the whole story, but he had to face a white wall with bright lights on. And he couldn't close his eyes. And he wasn't allowed to sleep for 3 weeks straight. And it was a very intense torture procedure. And the minute they would blink their eyes, they'd get smacked as hard as they could smack them. And at the end of 3 weeks, I mean, he was just totally beat. He was beat physically from the beatings, and he was beaten emotionally, and his body was starved, and psychologically, his brain was at the limits. And there in his jail cell, the Lord Jesus just reminded him of his love. The next day, Harlan Popov was called out of his prison cell, and it was like something happened. I mean, he didn't get any food. He didn't get any help for his wounds. But it was like there was new vigor. He had met the Lord in his suffering. Reminded of the love of Christ. You know, I don't think we know what that means, most of us. We've avoided sacrifice. We've avoided self-denial. We've avoided anything that would cost us something. But Paul said, I'm not going to try to avoid any of that because I want to know Jesus Christ and the comfort and the sweet fellowship that comes with him in self-denial and in physical pain because of persecution. He had a goal for his life. And he says, and being made conformable unto his death. You know, our biggest enemy is ourselves, isn't it? We don't want to die. What I mean is we don't want to die to ourselves. We want to do it our way. We want to do it the way that we want. We want to do it the way it's best for me. We're our worst enemy. He says, I want to learn to die. I want to learn how to die to myself. Boy, what a tremendous goal for his spiritual life. He had a goal for his life. Do we really have goals for our spiritual life? How about a young person? You have good goals for your spiritual life. And notice what he says. And in this goal, he says, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. He says, any accomplishment, I don't stop there. Any progress that doesn't stop the pursuit of what I need to be. Verse 13, but I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, it could be that a person gets to a certain age and they say, you know what, I've accomplished enough for the Lord. I've accomplished enough for the Lord. I've grown enough spiritually. I don't need to grow anymore. Not right thinking, is it? You know, I dare say there's probably some of us Christians here that we haven't made a big decision forward for the Lord in a long time. I know the Bible calls that pride. It's called pride. It's to say, I have attained. There's nowhere more for me to go forward. I've reached the goal. And Paul said, no, I forget those things which are behind and press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul had a goal for his life. He had a goal for his spiritual life, of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that goal, he had the right perspective of his past. And he counted his past as worthless and worse than worthless. He wasn't going back to his past. And in his Christian life, he wasn't going to rest on his previous laurels. But he had a personal goal to die to self. To know what it means to die to self. I don't know who said it. But I remember hearing a sermon. He said, you know, used to be in the Bible, Christianity was how much you could give up for Christ. Today's Christianity is how much you can get from Christ. Well, I think the Bible way is, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think the old Christianity is the real thing. The new one of health and wealth and get all you can, and that's God's will for your life, that's a twisted version. But Apostle Paul, he said, I want to know Christ more intimately. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him more deeply. He had a goal for his life. You know, as we think of our own lives, is this year. You know, are we satisfied with our past? Are we just going to rest on our laurels? Or are we going to determine that we're going to go forward? You know, you say, well, I already read the Bible 20 times, so I don't need to read it again. You say, you know, I've made plenty of sacrifices for the Lord in the past. It's now time for me to just enjoy life. You know, is that called growing? Is it called retreating? The Apostle Paul had a goal for his life spiritually. You know, we need to have a goal for our family. Many people here are family people. You know, you need to think of the year. You need to have a goal for your family. And as I think of this briefly, I'd like us to turn to Joshua chapter 24. And verse 15. And here we have a man who had a goal for his family. His name was Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now you can live like the people in Egypt where you were a slave. You can live like the Egyptians. You can live like the Amorites, these wicked people. But he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Wow. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had a plan for his family. I witnessed to a man recently. He was the last of 15 kids. And a nice fellow. And as I was talking to him, he says, well, he says, I don't go to church. I don't know. He says, we never went to church. We were raised in a home in which dad said, if you want to go to church, you know, you can go to church. And so none of us decided to go to church. Well, I wonder what kind of father is going to tell his son, you can decide to climb that electric pole if you want. You know, what kind of father is it that's going to tell his little baby, you know, well, I'm not going to tell you about the stove. I'm not going to tell you hot. You know, just sit on it, you know. You know, But anyway, Joshua said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. He made a decision about what his family was going to do. And you know, there's a couple principles here. Number one, he said, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. You know, the number one destroyer of a family is kids saying, hey, you know, so-and-so does such-and-such. No. You know, you think that's only said in America. I remember being in a family conference in Africa, and the pastor of the church was having trouble with his teenagers. And he was letting them listen to the wrong kind of music. And I can't remember all the things that he was telling us. And he said, you know, the kids come home and say, all the rest of the Christian kids do this. That's what all the rest of the Christian kids do. You know, and I said, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. You have to have a goal for your family. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to have a goal for our family. Don't get our goal from the world. Don't get, I remember being the first time we lived in a subdivision. And we had just come to Quantico. Heather and Melissa, I guess, 3 and 2. And Josh, John was 1. You know, 3, 2, 1. Wow, we had a house full right there. And that was just the beginning. And neighborhood kids would come over. And I remember one time, I don't know what the occasion was, and I told Tonda, the neighborhood kids are not raising our kids. Neighborhood kids aren't going to raise our kids. We're going to raise them. And they're not going to be allowed, in other words, they're not going to be allowed to bring their ideas and their thinking and all their stuff to our home. We're going to raise our kids, not the neighborhood kids. You have to make some goals for your family. And you know, it has to be purposeful. Joshua said, this is what our family's going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. Amen? That's what we're going to do. We're going to be in church. We're going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We're going to be at church at work day. I love Brother Joe. One year I had him on Father's Day. I had him preach a sermon on the family. He had 10 points. And every other point was be at work days. Remember that sermon? Do you remember it? That was a good sermon. It worked. They worked. His kids are still at work days. And they aren't even thinking about not being at work days. They're still at work days. Why? Because their dad said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, it was a plan. And those things don't come by accident. You know, just think about it, 2015. You know, in one sense, we got a new start. Amen? I love it. Got a new start. It's great. 2015, a whole new year. There's a sense you can forget about 2014. There's a sense you got a new year. Have a goal for your life. Have a goal for your family. Have a goal for the work of God. What are you going to do for God in this year? Turn with me to Philippians chapter First Thessalonians, excuse me, chapter number 2. You know, why should you have a goal for the work of God? Well, I think we have a very interesting verse here. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about getting to heaven. And he's talking about what's going to make his entrance into heaven joyful. Why? Man, we ought to stop and think about that one, right? What is he saying? Well, obviously, we know that when a person is saved, they are going to go to heaven. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. For me to live as Christ and to die is to gain. But Paul is talking about his meeting the Lord in heaven and what would be, what would make that entrance joyful and rejoicing. So he says, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy? Now, hope in the Bible is that future expectation. What is our hope? What is our joy? Or what is our crown of rejoicing? You can ask that, stop there. Say, well, what's going to make that time in heaven, what's going to make it joyful? Let's see. How many stocks I own? Let's see. You know what? If I keep buying Intel stock, I have 500 shares by the time I'm dead. That'd be a great, joyful thing. Well, I don't know. You could probably put a lot of things there. But you know that's not there. It says, and so what is his answer to the question? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What did he say? He said, you know, what's going to make the coming of the Lord joyful? What is it going to make, you know, what's going to make it I'm really looking forward to that. Because what is our hope, our joy, our crown? Are not even ye? Who is he talking about? The souls of the Thessalonians. Those people that he had preached to and had come to Christ. Those people that had been saved. Those people who were living for God. He says, that's my joy. That's going to be my joy when I get to heaven. The people that have come to Christ because of my life, because of giving my life to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. The people that have come to Christ through my efforts, through helping the efforts of missionaries, through prayer and giving, by witnessing, by being a Christian that is a part of helping the work of God go forward so it can stand true and pure. What is our joy? It is really, someone has said, only one life to live. It soon will be past. Only that which is done for Christ will last. Wow. Only that which is done for Christ will last. It could be today. It's over. It could be today. It could be this year. You don't like to think about it, but you know, man, it could be. I've been to the doctor more in the last 4 years than I did my whole life. Mrs. Bird's laughing at me. But you know what it could be? We don't know. We'll never regret deciding to serve God with our life. We'll never regret. You know, so many people miss out. So many people miss out on making their life count. You know, as I think of Jesus said, I'll build my church. Talk about the New Testament local church. That's his institution. And you know, all over the world, there's people out there witnessing, missionaries, and trying to lead people to Christ, and even those that get saved. So many of them miss out on the opportunity of making their life count. I think Brother Forrester out there in Navajo land, you know what? There's people out there that could give their life to making that church a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ. But you know what? Most people are just content. They're just content to live off the earth, have a couple cattle, ride around in the countryside, keep doing it all their life till they die. Accomplish nothing for eternity in their life. I think of those people over there in Thika, Kenya there, where Brother Michael's working. You know, these people, they come to church, and praise the Lord that some of them are coming to church. But you know, they're just content to make a few shekels, a few shillings, have a little food, get through life, and die. They could give their life to make that church go and be strong and have a place where truth is stood for. And where the gospel will be effective and lives will be changed. Now they got one family, one couple that seems to get it. Duncan and Rosalind seem to get it. How do you think they get it? Well, I don't know. But you know, Duncan, they just had their second child, and it was a boy. And I heard him talking. He says, man, maybe we could have 10 preacher boys. And I thought, I think he's getting it. I think he's getting it. That there's a purpose of life. It counts. You know, we need to have some goals for what we're going to accomplish for God and His work. That when our life is over, life won't have escaped us. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old we are or how young we are. We can have a huge impact. Our life can count. Our life can count. You know, it's a great thing. A couple of these young boys been going to Culver's. They like to go to Culver's. And they got this boy there that they're witnessing to. You know, the world needs to see young people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. They're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about Joshua and Rachel. He was in this Welsh brass group, and they went to Germany. And they went to whatever festival they were supposed to play for. And he said, you know, it was 11 o'clock in the morning, and these people had been drinking already ever since sunup. And he says they couldn't believe it when they told them that they had never touched a drop of alcohol in their whole life. Wow. Well, it's a new year. Do you have plans for your life? You know, I've learned enough about life that, you know, things don't happen by accident. And thank God every one of us have been given a will. We're given a mind to be able to think. We've been able to get a will to make decisions upon truth. You know, we have to enter the new world, the new year, with thinking and with decisive action that is planned. Action that is planned. And we need to have some decisions that we're going to make about the new year. Got to make some decisions about our life, obviously. Simple ones. Every Christian ought to make a decision to read their Bible through this next year. Amen. Maybe you read it through last year. Maybe you should read it twice through this year. Need to make some decisions about our spiritual life. Maybe we're a strong-willed person. And we have trouble. We have trouble submitting our will to God. Maybe we make it our goal this year we're going to learn to die to our strong will and submit our will to God. Some goals for our family. You know, maybe you've never had family devotions. Maybe you never had family devotions. Maybe this year you need to decide you can have family devotions. Amen? Take advantage of the year. You think you ever regret reading the Bible with your family? Think you get to heaven and say, oh, that was a mistake, reading my Bible with the family. You know, maybe as a man you need to decide that, hey, I'm going to be a spiritual leader in our family. I'm going to be a spiritual leader. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to lead our family in doing what's right. Specific actions to lead your family in the right path to this year. Won't happen by accident. And it's a good time to make those decisions right now. What about the work of God? What are you going to do for God this year? What are you going to do for God's work? You know, what victory could we have in our life that will bring power to the church? What secret sin that we entertain, if we repented of that, how much more power could the church have? If I got victory in my own personal life, How could we help the work of God to prosper? You know, I remember when we first started. We were a church that was going to decide that we were going to have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know, that's not American culture. Do you know that? You know, that's not American culture. Missionaries, they make this big mistake of saying, oh, we can't have Sunday night service because that's not the culture over here. That's not American culture either. And I told people, I says, you know what? When you come to church, every time you come to church, you're voting for that service. Because if you weren't here and everybody did what you did, there wouldn't be anybody here. But when you come, you're voting for that service. You know, what could you do to strengthen the work of God? By your attendance at church. Your attendance. Your attendance strengthens the work of God. I remember one time talking to this lady. And she was an elderly lady, a friend of our family. She was about 85, 86, something like that. And she was talking about the church where my dad grew up. And she says, oh, yeah, you know, we used to have Wednesday night services over at Zion Church. I said, really? You know? And she says, yeah. I says, why'd they stop? Well, because nobody came. Well, that's how churches die, don't they? Churches die when people stop coming to church. What are you going to do to make your church strong? What are you going to do? So that when you stand before God, it will be a day of joy. A day of rejoicing. Not only in salvation, but souls that have been rescued from hell and lives that have been built because of your effort and your example and your encouragement. Three areas that we need to set goals for. Our own personal spiritual life. Our family. And the work of God. We need to have personal goals in each one of those three. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you tonight, this morning, that you've given us a new year. Now we thank you, Lord, that has saved people. You've given us a new life. You've given us a new heart. You've given us a new mind. You've given us a new will. And we're thankful that we can exercise each one of those areas of our life to be wise, to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to take advantage of life rather than letting it slip by. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved us out of this wicked world that would want to destroy our life. And we have this opportunity, Lord, even now, even today, to be challenged about our future and steering the ship rightly by your grace. And I pray that, Lord, that you will even work in our midst. The people of God would respond to the Spirit of God. That even today would be a beginning of tenderness to the Word of God and to the things of God. It'd be a beginning in which the people of God have a renewed sense of being desirous to make decisions for Christ and grow. And I pray, Lord, for those that are here today that haven't been saved, Lord, we know that it's futile to try to turn over a new leaf because the heart of man is unable to turn over a new leaf. They can only vainly try. I pray, Lord, for the unsaved who haven't taken hold of their life, could die today without salvation, could die instead of their life being saved and living for something that's concrete, just waste away their life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help them today to consider their soul for which Christ died and their sin for which only Christ can wash away with his blood. They would consider the Lord Jesus who loves them, died for them, rose again, can give them new life. I pray that, Lord, this year would be that year that they come to know you. We pray now that even as we close this service, that we would be a decisive people, allowing you to work in our life, that we'd be humble people. And so, Lord, help us now. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Three important areas. And we ought to make some application to every one of those areas. Perhaps as a dad, God has challenged you in the area of your life, growing, your spiritual role as a leader, to make some decisions about what your family is going to do, not what the world is going to tell your family what to do, what you're going to do with your life, how you're going to invest your life in something that counts. Make some specific decisions that the Lord has spoken to your heart. And many others, whoever you are today, the Lord is speaking to your heart, say, you know, the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart. I know that I ought to make important decisions in this area, and I'm willing to ask the Lord to show me how I ought to apply this message to different areas of my life. You say, Pastor, just by an uplifted hand, I'm saying, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to let you work in my life this year. Show me the goals and that I need to make for my life and my family and for me and the work of God in this year. Say, I'm willing. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm asking the Lord to show me the decisions that I need to make. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you might be? I'm willing to let the Lord direct me in that. Okay? Amen. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I know exactly what the Lord wants me to do. There's some specific decisions in my life. as a dad, I need to lead my family in family devotions. As a dad, I need to lead my family by example and be a part of the work and be a part of the service of the Lord, be a soul winner. Specific things that the Lord has spoken to you about, and you say, you know, I don't need to pray about it. I know exactly what God wants me to do, and by His grace, I am making that decision today what this new year will be like for me spiritually with God's help. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Amen. Others? Amen. Any others? God is speaking to your heart. I know specifically the decision God wants me to make. And I'm making it by His grace right now. Okay? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Others? Okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Amen. Put that hand down. Others? You say, you know, it'd be a terrible thing to die and go to hell because I didn't accept Christ, but that's exactly what I need to do in 2015 is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the decision I'm making right now, that's going to happen this year. And I'm going to let God work in my life. And you're here today, say, by an uplifted hand, that's right. This year will be that year that I come to Christ. I know that that's what needs to happen in my life. Anyone here, just raise your hand, wherever you might be. I'm not saved, but I need to be. And this is going to be the year that I turn to Christ by His grace. Lord, I thank you for the great privilege that you have to be in your house for people, Lord, just being tender, people allowing you to work in their life, inviting you to lead them in the path of righteousness, being humble about it. Lord, we know that that you love the hearts of the babes and sucklings, Lord. And we pray that, Lord, that you'll work in a great way in our midst. We pray for those, Lord, who know exactly what it is that you want to do in their life. And, Lord, we know that we can't do it, but thank you that your Holy Spirit lives within us, that we've been regenerated, and that through you we can do all things. And we pray that you'd be glorified, Lord, in the year 2015 and these many lives and in this church. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.